Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, you are amazing. You are good. You are holy. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you reign. You reign truly. You reign forever. You are above all principalities, all dominions. Your name is exalted, and we worship you this morning. We give you praise. May we be a church of one thing, all about you, Lord. We desire your presence. We desire you. Come and touch our hearts. Teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God created the family to bring himself into the family relationship. God created man and the woman in the garden to first love him and then to love each other. He created the man to be a husband to his wife and the woman to be the wife to her husband. He created the man to be the father to his children and the woman to be the mother to her children. He created man and woman to love, to be in relationship. He created man and woman to be made in the image of God. God said that about the man after he created the man from the dust, it is not good for man to be alone. God created us to be in relationship, first to himself and then to each other and finally to the earth. God created us to be in relationship because God is eternally in relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love is expressed in relationships. God's love is expressed in the family of God, with each other, in the church. We are all products of our families, all the good and all the bad that come with families. We may carry it with us all. All the struggles, victories, heartaches, and celebrations come with us from our families. God created the first family. He said in Genesis chapter 1, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. The image of God is the relationship we are to have with God. He is calling you into a relationship with him. He created you specifically so you could have a relationship with him. God called the man and the woman to rule over the creation as he would rule, as he would care for the earth. And he wanted them to share in his characteristics of love, holiness, and faithfulness. He gave them compassion, generosity, mercy, and grace. They were to have dominion with this kind of a heart. They were to have families, relationships with this kind of an attitude. The family was to reflect the Lord God and his nature, and the family would know his love, and they would live it out. Then sin was found in the heart of man, in the heart of the man and the woman through disobedience. They rebelled against God and his word. And now selfishness resides in our heart where God is supposed to reign. The man and the woman and their children were separated from God. In fact, in Isaiah 59, it says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. There is enmity between man and God. Again, the Bible says in Romans 8, because of the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It is in rebellion. We are in rebellion toward God. The separation between God and man will not be fixed by us, nor is there a desire within us to even fix it. For even reconciliation, the human heart is filled with sin and it has no desire for reconciliation to God. Only God can fix us and heal us and help us. Only God can reconcile us and bring us together to him and to each other. The only way God will do this is through a new heart. In Ezekiel, he says, I will give you a new heart and I put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God took the initiative to love us. He has loved you and me into his presence. And so let us love others into his presence. God took the initiative to save us, to heal us, reconcile us, and to give us a new heart. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But now, because of Christ, we're a new creation made alive by God. Christ did that. He did this. Christ went to the cross where all our sins were placed on him, where all our debt was paid by him. Christ cried out, "It is finished," meaning paid in full. Christ took away your sins, and now you can be forgiven. You are adopted into his family. You're reconciled. You're saved. You're healed. You're called. You're chosen. And you're certain. Your future is certain. We are now a family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We're set free and our relationship and image restored. God did this. He enjoyed doing this. It gave him great pleasure to do this, to save us and to heal us. He sought to do this. Welcome to the family of God. As we celebrate Christmas, we realize the length to which God went to bring us to himself, to save us, and to love us. We celebrate the gift of Christ. Let us not settle for anything else or anything less than Christ. Let us be fully devoted to him, and let us fully devote ourselves to the one who truly is the best for us, who is far above all rule and authority. In Christ, you're a new creation. In Christ, you belong to him. So I challenge you today, walk in the new creation of Christ. Walk in him. Enjoy him. Celebrate him. Worship him. Walk in the new creation of Christ. The old creation is the old man, sinful and selfish, lost and blind. But in Christ is the new creation. We see this promise in the Old Testament. We see it when Christ was born. Christ has come. Our Lord Jesus Christ came as a baby, born in a stable in the backyard of the Roman Empire. No one cared and no one expected him. And we celebrate Christmas to remember that God gave us his son. Paul said in Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, he will not also along with him graciously give us all things." He gave us his best. We celebrate Christ's birth knowing that is what we needed. We needed a Savior. We needed him. We needed God's holiness. We need to worship him and celebrate. We need Christ, and we still need him. You know, God is not limited. He's not hindered by the challenges of our inferior love, our inferior knowledge, and our inferior intellect. He overcomes not through brute strength, but through holy love. He overcomes through humility, through death, through resurrection. He overcomes by taking a group of low-class men in the world where nobility reigns and using them to preach the gospel, raise the dead, heal the sick, and declare the greatest message of all. They were doing things no emperor could ever do. That is the reality of God's power. That is the beauty of the new creation promised to us. We're here in the book of Luke, chapter 1. This book was written to a man named Theophilus, as well as the book of Acts. That's like Luke is volume 1, Acts is volume 2. And Luke wanted to write this book because he was not an eyewitness of Christ when he was on the earth. So he wanted to do a careful research. And let's look at Luke 1, start with verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." So there's already been other books written, as he's acknowledging here in verse 1. Verse 2, "Just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Drinking problem. But you see, Luke is wanting to write to this man, Theophilus. We don't really know who he is, this Theophilus. His name means lover of God. Interesting. And so he wants to write an orderly account. And so he's not an eyewitness, so he can't recall all the things that Jesus did when he was here on earth because he wasn't there. So what does he do? He goes to the people who were. So could you imagine, he probably went to Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's probably an older woman now, graying, and he sat with her, he probably ate with her, he listened to her, and she told the story of all the things that she could remember, how the angel came, about how her relative Elizabeth, and about the incredible life that she had living, raising the Christ child. And Luke listened, he wrote things down, and when he listened, he too realized, nothing is impossible with God. Luke may have marveled as he sat listening to this woman, as he knew the reality of what was happening around him. The gospel of Jesus Christ was spreading. Here was this insignificant woman married to an insignificant man living in an insignificant town with no education, no money, no nobility, no importance. And it was her son who grew up in that insignificant home whose name was spreading throughout the empire, healing diseases, transforming lives. Luke knew the new creation of God. He had seen it. He experienced it. And he wanted all the world to know it. So number one, the new creation is an act of God. Let's look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." You will be mute. Can't say a word. I wonder if Elizabeth appreciated that. Well, you never know. You know, when God acts, you know, you look at this chapter, chapter 1 in particular. You see the move of the Holy Spirit in chapter 1. And when God acts, the Spirit is always involved. When reading this first chapter, you see the Holy Spirit throughout. The Holy Spirit will fill John. When John is born, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. When Mary visits Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, and she praises God. The Holy Spirit makes the impossible possible. God does the impossible through the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us be filled. Let us seek the filling of the Holy Spirit so we can do the impossible with God and for God. In this first chapter, we have two pregnancies. We have the Elizabeth pregnancy and Mary's, but they are different and different in many ways. And number one, God is reminding us. Now, Zechariah, a priest who's called godly, is married to Elizabeth, who's barren. And when you read those words, especially where it says that Elizabeth was barren and advanced in years, you go, we've heard this before, haven't we? You know, it should jog our memories and help us recall the stories of old. We've heard this. We know this. Something is about to happen. And when we read these words, we know God is about to do the impossible, to bring a new promise, to bring the new creation. You know, in the Old Testament, there are at least five couples who are barren and give birth. And each time the child is born, something good is about to happen for the nation and the people. Salvation is coming. And so we hear it here. We see the beginnings of it here, that the salvation of God is coming. The birth of the first son of God's promise coming true. We first hear about this woman who's barren and advanced in years is Abraham and Sarah. It's the first time we heard that. And God says, "I will give you a son, Abraham, and your wife will give birth, and you shall name him Isaac." And Abraham says, "What? That's not impossible." She was 90 years old, well advanced beyond childbearing years. But God does the impossible. She was barren and unable to have children. She was old, at least. in her 90s, but God does the impossible. And she gives birth to Isaac. God is faithful to his word. Isaac then has problems with Rebecca. She's unable to give birth, but then she's able to give birth to Jacob and Esau. God's word is true. Abraham's family is growing. His children are on the way to becoming too many to count. His promises always come true. Then Jacob has problems with Rachel, and she finally gives birth to Joseph and then to Benjamin. And Joseph, of course, delivers his family from the deadly famine. Next, we have Manoah, whose wife is barren in Judges 13. And as a result, an angel visited the man's wife and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." His name is Samson. Then my favorite, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Elkanah has two wives, Penaniah and Hannah. And Penaniah had children, but Hannah was barren. And Penaniah would make fun of her and say, "You can't have children." And it would make her so, it was terrible. She had a terrible feeling about that. And she would be teased and bullied. And she was wounded, and she wept. And I imagine this scene, you know, there's Hannah, maybe she's sitting on her bed, and Elkanah, the husband, comes in, and he says, "Why are you crying? What's so sad? What are you so sad about?" "I can't have children." And then he says the best thing a guy could ever say, "But you have me." I mean, I could just imagine, oh, you of course, now we know that Hannah eventually gave birth to Samuel, who's dedicated to God and becomes prophet and judge of Israel his entire adult life. God does the impossible. He brings the new creation, and he brings out his act of deliverance. God is making the new creation available. Secondly, God is preparing us. So Zechariah was scheduled to go to the temple, and the lot fell to him to go in there and burn incense. The Ark of the Covenant is probably long gone by now. It's not in there. And so when Zechariah went in, he saw the angel, and the angel spoke to him, telling him that his barren wife will give birth. This child, his son, will be called John. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Elizabeth and Zechariah may have been for years just frustrated with and saddened because they were unable to raise a family and have children. And maybe at times they blamed each other, or maybe they blamed themselves. Their lives even seemed barren, their hopes dashed, but somehow, maybe in the glimmer of hope, they just kept believing God would use them. And then God did use them. God prepared them. You know, God doesn't need nobility. He doesn't need affluent people. He calls the available, the obedient, the ones who have faith. And at times you may feel frustrated like Zechariah and Elizabeth, but God can use you and he will use you. Now, when Zechariah hears the news, he's astonished, and surprisingly so. Zechariah will have a son. It seems impossible. It seems unheard of. He questions the angel, "But how can I be sure? This seems too marvelous, too fantastic. It's not possible. My wife's not able. We've tried for years." And so the angel made him mute. Why was Zechariah not able to speak? The real question is, how could you doubt when we've heard this story before, Zechariah? We've heard this. You know, your history is to know your God. To know your God is to expect him to do the impossible. God's message is written on, it is written in our hearts, exposed by our love and declared by our acts. We begin with faith, and when God speaks, we say, "I believe, I trust you. Do the impossible, bring in the new creation." You know, the heritage that Zechariah inherited was that God did the impossible. That is the heritage we have inherited. In this age of doubt and faithlessness, in this world of academia that laughs at the supernatural, let us not doubt. Let our faith be expressed. Let our heritage be remembered. Let our worship be heard. Let our God be declared. The sign of God acting in us is loving, is our love for each other, celebrating and worshiping our Savior, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah began to realize the new creation that was offered to him by God. Number two, the new creation is offered by grace alone. Let's look at Luke 1, start with verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And we praise God for that. So the angel Gabriel makes another appearance, and this time in a small town of Nazareth, where no good can come, according to Nathaniel, to a young teenage woman who was about to be married. An ordinary, insignificant woman whom the world had no interest in knowing, but the King of Heaven, the Creator of God, did. The angel Gabriel went to the poverty-stricken home of Mary and gave her a greeting that most emperors were used to. She was not used to this type of greeting. Number one, God favored Mary with revelation. Mary saw God in action in her own life as the angel revealed God to her. Mary was not used to the greeting. That is why she was troubled. What is this that you're saying to me? Who am I? She knew her place in society. She knew she was not favored. She did not think the Lord was with her, as her life was nothing special. It didn't seem special. Yet God spoke and said, "You are highly favored." God favored Mary by revealing his plan to him. She was highly favored because God wanted to use her to bring forth Christ. She was favored because she was available for God. She was obedient. She was willing. God desires to pour himself into you and bless you with his word, his revelation, his presence, his love, and his grace. We do not deserve it, but God desires it. There were probably many more women in the world who, in the mind of the world, was much more qualified to do this than Mary. But they were not willing. And God says, "No, I choose Mary." I'm reminded of what God told Samuel when Samuel was told to anoint a king. He says, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The great apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church, he said this, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." Walk in the new creation of Christ and watch him do the impossible. He uses ordinary people. He uses people to do extraordinary things. He wants to use you to bless those around you. Number one, God gave Mary the Christ child. The angel said she was not to fear the greeting, but to be aware of what God is up to. It's interesting that he's telling the future plans for the salvation of the world to a woman. And he's telling a young woman who has no connection to the power, to any kind of human power, he's telling the secrets of God's heart to this woman. And in a world that's dominated by men and position and power, here is this young woman hearing the will of God, hearing the plan of God. She's being entrusted with the greatest of news, the most amazing of truth. Christ Jesus is coming. The Son of God is about to walk among us. You know, in the announcement to Mary, he tells her a new king is coming. He will reign on David's throne and he will live forever. His kingdom will never end. He will be great because he is the Son of God. The King, the Messiah will be born. The one the Jews have been waiting for is coming. And he's coming from this woman, Mary. The greatest news is from the most unlikeliness of persons that Christ Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. And the prophecies that have been heard and recited for centuries, the anticipation of his coming, the desire of his presence, the oppression the Jewish nation had endured. Finally now, salvation was coming. But there was something greater, something more profound. He was not coming to overcome a nation or an empire through threats, through war, through violence. No, Christ was coming to reign over all humanity, over all our hearts. Because he was coming to conquer our very selves, our dark and sinful heart. God is overcoming our very nature, and he truly will set us free indeed in Christ. And Mary walked in the new creation, and he's offering that to you. Number three, the new creation is God doing the impossible. Let's look at verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One that who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maid servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You know, if you ever read that book, the Charles Dickens book, Christmas Carol, the opening line is, Marley is dead. You know, and it continually through that first part just continually reminds you, make sure you understand Marley's dead. Make sure you know Marley's dead, or everything else will not seem good or wondrous. And in this chapter, what we hear is, make sure you know Mary's a virgin. Mary's a virgin. Know that. You have to know her. This will not make sense. There's a reason why we have to know this. Number one, our salvation cannot come from us. Mary's a virgin because the child that she is to bear cannot be a child that comes naturally. Although Christ will be born in a normal way, he did not arrive naturally. Our salvation cannot be produced by us. It is not a natural phenomenon. It has to be supernatural. What God does is supernatural. He has to be given to us. It's interesting that in the past 200 years under liberal theologians, as the world became modern, scientific, enlightened, the supernatural became less and less prominent. And of the doctrines that liberal theologians got rid of course, the virgin birth was the first to go. It was challenged because it wasn't natural. It was not scientific. It was not modern or enlightened. I'll tell you something though. Everything about Christ is supernatural. It is not natural. He is overwhelming. He is sublime to the fullest sense of the term. And he is a miracle because our salvation has to be a miracle. What the virgin birth of Christ reminds us is that our salvation, our hope, our eternal destiny cannot be scientifically mandated or discovered. It cannot be a result of our supposed enlightened state. It has always to be something given to us, something revealed to us, something extended by God to us. God has to give it. The virgin birth is a statement to the reality of what is our problem and the triumph of our God who has reached out to us to forge a relationship that can never be derived from our own initiative. We would never arrive at this. Our God does the impossible, giving us Christ. Number two, God is recreating humanity. God's creating humanity. You know, when you read verse 35, it's very interesting. It says here, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. You know, in the first pregnancy that we looked at with Zechariah and Elizabeth, we've heard that story before. You know, a woman who was old and unable to have children. God had acted like this in the past. I wonder at times as I've read this event, though, in Luke 1, the exchange between Mary and the angel. She wasn't chastised by the angel when she says, how can this be? You see, in the first pregnancy, that's something familiar. But when you look at this pregnancy, this announcement's different. It's been hinted at in the Old Testament. It was hidden and not familiar. We have never seen anything like this before. There's nothing here to jog our memory or make us recall. We have never heard this. We've heard the prophecy, but we have never seen it. It's unique and utterly new. God is doing something different. But there is something similar, something vaguely familiar with what we read in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will hover. Now, we've heard that before. Genesis 1, verse 2. The Holy Spirit hovered over his creation. In the same way the Holy Spirit is hovering over Mary, knitting Christ into her womb, it is the new creation, a new humanity that is being created. The Holy Spirit is hovering. The incarnation is happening. The new humanity is happening. The new creation is happening. God is doing something new because the Holy Spirit is hovering. God is once again creating his people. In Ephesians 2, we read this about humanity. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man and out of the two, thus making peace, the new humanity. In 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. When the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary, Christ, the incarnate Christ, was formed. The new humanity was possible. If you are in Christ, you're the new humanity, the new creation, the new earth, the hope of heaven, the end of times, the fulfillment of the ages rests in the reality of our Savior and the love of his action. And we participate in that truth. For nothing is impossible with our God. Mary was asked for something that we forget. She was asked to give up her reputation. When we seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, we are asking to give up our reputation that the world will see. I believe that the Holy Spirit is hovering. Are you ready for what it will cost? God is asking for your lives, for your reputations, for everything about you. He's asking for you to say, as Mary did so many centuries ago, I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Commit your life to him and walk in the new creation. Let us pray. Father God, we praise your name. We praise your holy name for your good. We praise your name because you're wonderful and awesome and good. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in us, that your Spirit would fill us, that your Spirit would do the impossible in us, that we'd bring the message of Christ to those around us. Strengthen us and bless us.